Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 24. Now in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a testimony about Paul concerning his conversion from persecuting the church to actually preaching to the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the passage here and then we'll study it out. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, what's happening here is that Paul, in this passage, gave the Galatians some of his personal testimony because they had willingly decided to follow a different preacher, a preacher who had changed the gospel and had put them back under a legalistic religion instead of the true liberty in Christ. Now, his authority to preach the true gospel to them was much better than the false preacher's authority, the ones that they were following, because of his former zeal as a Jew, because of his personal call from God, because of his personal revelations of Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his truthfulness, because of his conversion, and because of his glory to God. None of the guys that came in after him could possibly hold a candle to what he was doing or to anything about his testimony. So let's look again at this passage that we just read. We'll look at his testimony and we'll see what's included in there, why he gives his testimony. And the purpose of it now is not to boast himself, but he is laying out this testimony because he was the one that God had used to give them the gospel of God, which we saw yesterday. And now he's trying to explain to them, based upon what God has done in his life, why they should stick with the gospel that he gave them and not the gospel that's being preached by those false apostles that had come in behind him. The first reason is his reputation among Christians. That's part of his testimony. His reputation among Christians. Look at verse 13. Ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now that's very important because you can see that Paul has come from a persecutor to a preacher. You know, this guy wasn't just somebody that was waiting on a job. He absolutely hated the work that God was doing in the lives of Christians, and he sought to exterminate that work. And somebody that hated it that much who would turn is not somebody who was trying to make more money preaching the gospel than he had been from before by destroying it. This is some passion that went way beyond what he could make out of it. These other guys, these penny-ante preachers that were coming in behind him, were simply trying to make a little name for themselves. His reputation among Christians. He persecuted the church of God. Now, that's very important because notice he says, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, then that shows you that the church of God was there before Paul ever started preaching. The church of God, the body of Christ, is something that showed up following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's commission was to add to it. But when he first started, he was persecuting the church of God. He was wasting it. He was persecuting them beyond measure. Let's look a little bit of his testimony here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, look at verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 8, look at verses 1 to 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles all stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, watch it, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Look in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Look again at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Look again at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. Paul was a bad cat, man. Destroyed them, slaughtered them, threatened them, bound them, hailed them out, persecuted them. Evil he had done against them. Oh, he was a tough one. Scattered them. Paul was really tough. And above all the people in the Jews' religion, he had the reputation, evidently, for being the meanest and the toughest and the most vicious one of them all. And consequently, he scared these Christians and caused them, by his persecutions, to scatter. And of course, God used him to accomplish that purpose because he wanted the gospel to spread. So that was his reputation among the Christians. What was his reputation among the Jews? Well, in verse 14, His religious zeal among the Jews. That's another part of his testimony. Notice his religious zeal among the Jews. All right, in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul's background in the Jews' religion was far better than these apostles who would have come in there representing that they should become legalistic Christians in Galatia. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and notice Paul's testimony. You see, what was happening is that after Paul preached the liberty of Jesus Christ, the Jews would come in who were believers, and they would say, you know, it's necessary that these people keep the law. We can't let them get out from underneath the law of Moses. So Paul would preach to them the Holy Spirit's liberty in Christ after they would get saved. And these Judaizers, these people that wanted to keep them in bondage, would come in there and try to put them back under the law and try to make them get circumcised and things like that. So in Paul's testimony, he's saying, man, you know, if you're trying to follow some Christian Jew, follow me because I'm more zealous than any of these guys ever were. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. It wasn't that he was sinless, but as it concerned those practices of the law, you couldn't find any cause against him to blame him. He abstained from pork, and he did all the other things that he was supposed to do with sacrifices and everything like that. Now notice something else about his testimony. Notice his sanctified call from God. That is, sanctified, be separated unto the gospel of Christ. His sanctified call from God. Verse 15, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What he's putting up against these other guys that are trying to put the Galatians back under bondage, he is demonstrating that he has a call from God that they don't have. And he said, "You're separated from my mother's womb." Some people get the idea on this verse here that it means that somehow or another Paul was elected while he was in his mother's womb to do what he was doing, and it's not that kind of thing. Separated from my mother's womb, God certainly knew that he would call Paul, but he didn't call him there. He called him later. He called him in Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9. Sanctified call from God, something that God called him and put him into the ministry. In Acts chapter 9, you know what happens here. There's a voice that comes from heaven in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. The voice says, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That is, the pricks against his conscience. Sitting out there, he'd seen Stephen preach, and he was there when Stephen got stoned. And that episode had been pricking his conscience. The Holy Spirit had been pricking his conscience, and he was having a hard time dealing with it. Verse 6, "He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There he is right there. He had repented from what he was fixing to do. He was fixing to go to Damascus and destroy those Jews. He repented and turned from that thing. He came to the Lord. He said, "What will you have me to do?" The Lord said, "Arise, go into the city. It should be told thee what thou must do." Paul gets saved. Ananias is the one that deals with him. He receives his sight. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He gets baptized, and he goes right out preaching. Now, look at verse 15. "The Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So God definitely knew that he wanted to use Paul. You'll read in the Bible, you'll see things like things about Pharaoh. God says, "For this cause I raise thee up." God wanted Pharaoh in there when God was dealing with those Jews and with those Egyptians during the captivity. God wanted Paul, and he definitely wanted him as a chosen vessel. When Paul turned from what he was doing and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" and he got saved, then God got to use him as a chosen vessel. So God wanted him, but God called him after Paul had gotten saved. The sanctified call from God. Well, that's something these Judaizers that had come in here couldn't hold up against Paul. All right, now notice something else about his testimony. Not only his former reputation among Christians and his religious zeal among the Jews and his sanctified call from God, but notice his divine revelation from Jesus. Now, this is something that he got nobody else gets. Look at verse 16. "To reveal his son in me," not those other guys that have been preaching to you, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now let me show you something. Certainly if the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, people around you are going to get to know that. But Paul got special things revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used that revelation from the Lord to teach the people that he was preaching to things that nobody else knew, that had been hidden from the world before God had given those things directly to Paul. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 20. "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Well, I mean, Paul goes from hating that way and persecuting that way immediately to preaching that way. Jesus Christ had given him an immediate revelation of himself. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 24 to 29. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses... It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Turn over there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Sometimes what happens when I give you a verse of Scripture, I'm looking at the top of the page, and I see Colossians chapter 2 at the top of the page that I'm quoting from, but that's because Colossians chapter 2 starts on this page. Actually, the verses we're looking for are in Colossians chapter 1. I don't know if you ever do that. That happens to me quite frequently. Verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. God, this mystery had been hidden from everybody. God gave it to Paul, and now Paul has made it manifest to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, remember what his testimony is. He says to the Galatians, to reveal his Son in me. Well, nobody else knew that before it was revealed to Paul. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me ask you something. Are you saved? You say, yes, I am. Well, thank God for your salvation. If you're saved, then where is Jesus Christ right now? You say, well, he's in me. You know how you knew that? Because you read that in the Bible. You know where that came from? God revealed it directly to Paul, and Paul wrote it down so you and I would know it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So, the divine revelation from Jesus is that Jesus Christ was in him, something nobody else knew, and that he might preach to him among the heathen. And so he didn't go to flesh and blood to try to find out the explanation because nobody else knew it. So what does that lead to? Well, it's another part of his testimony, and that is his supernatural preparation alone. Notice the last part of 16, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, that's very important. You and I, whenever God calls us to preach, we are wise to get under a good teacher or a good preacher and begin to learn the Bible from somebody else who has already spent a lot more time studying it than we have. But now we want to check out everything that that teacher gives us and that preacher gives us to make sure that it is in fact true according to the Word of God and the testimony of the Holy Spirit in us. Because there are a lot of false teachers and there are a lot of false preachers. But once you find a man who's going to tell you straight, then you're wise to get under that preaching and that under that teaching. When God called me to preach, I left with my family and got under preaching and teaching of a good man. Spent 3 years in school training for the ministry. But my education didn't stop there. It started there, and now I've got to get with the Lord in prayer and reading and studying to try to find out what a lot of this stuff is that we preach and what we teach. Well, Paul wasn't like that. When he got saved, he got called by God. He went out to Arabia to prepare. Where did he go? We'll look in Galatians chapter 4 at verses 24 and 25. He's right in the middle here of giving the difference between being under the law and being in liberty. And he says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar was the one that Abraham had Ishmael by. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, where? In Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. I just read this passage here so you would see that Sinai is in Arabia when Paul writes this. So that's a very interesting thing, because if you'll go back and study the ministries and histories of various men, you'll find that Elijah was on Mount Sinai. It's also called Mount Horeb. Moses was on Mount Sinai. And both of them, while they were there, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You'll also remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the wilderness, doesn't say where, 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted of the devil. But you know something? Since his thing involved a 40-day and 40-night fast in the wilderness, and Moses and Elijah appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they will be the witnesses to introduce his second coming. It makes me think that Jesus Christ went down to Mount Sinai, and that that's where he was with God and tempted by the devil. And also, since Paul says he went into Arabia, evidently what happened to him is he goes out there to Sinai, and he confers with the Lord God, just like Jesus and Moses and Elijah did, and learns and prepares for his ministry directly at the feet of Jesus at that very same place that these mighty men of God had done the same thing. And that's very important. Very important, because he has a supernatural preparation alone with God that is unlike any of these other men that have come into Galatia to try to convince these people not to follow Paul. Now notice something else. Notice his short meetings with Peter and James in verses 18 and 19. All right, he said he's returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. So he had been preaching and teaching the Word of God and continuing his studies for 3 years in Damascus. When you read Acts chapter 9, where this is taking place, you get the idea that just a matter of days he takes off, but the Bible says many days. And if you read a cross-reference to many days in 1 Kings chapter 18, you're going to find that the many days back there was 3.5 years, and here it's 3 years. So he was there in Damascus for a long time preaching. Then he went down to Jerusalem to see Peter. He was with him for 15 days, and of course he could ask Peter a lot of things concerning the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ that Paul had no way of knowing except by revelation, and it was good to get Peter's perspective on the thing. Verse 19, but other of the disciples saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Well, there's a couple of interesting things here. He had short meetings with Peter and James, and he certainly was not with them long enough to learn their take on the gospel and train under them that way. And so he's obviously different than Peter, which is the important thing that he's saying here. Peter is a minister to the circumcision, and consequently, it's easy for people to confuse a legalistic religion with Christianity if it comes out of Peter's preaching. But when it comes from Paul, and Paul is given very special revelations that we read about throughout the Bible, then he is going to be totally different from Peter, and therefore whenever Paul is establishing churches in various regions, they are not going to look to Peter for their loyalty. In other words, this dissertation you're reading here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 24, is pretty much anti-Catholic, anti-Pope. Paul says, my deal is different than, I'm set apart from, I am not under Peter's authority, I'm under special authority from the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and therefore this little passage here, it wouldn't be too popular. It's kind of an anti-popery deal, and you'll find passages like that with Paul. Now notice he says, and with James the Lord's brother. Well, I don't want to detract from our study here a long way, but if you'll look at Psalm 69:8 in its context and Mark 6:3, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. And the brothers of the Lord are named in Mark chapter 6. Now, you got to check the deal out in Psalm 69:8 and its cross-reference and its New Testament cross-reference, because there are a lot of people that say, no, the brothers of the Lord are not his brothers. In fact, they're his cousins, but that's not true. Their mother is Mary. Their father is Joseph. And their names are James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. So James, the Lord's brother, is a convert of the Lord Jesus Christ who also happens to be his flesh and blood brother. This is not James Zebedee, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Now notice some other things. Notice as further credentials, as further testimony, his factual letter to the Galatians. He says here in verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Well, this former Pharisee that was very zealous of the law is not going to take an oath before God in verse 20 and lie to these people. He said, before God I lie not. In Ephesians chapter 4, this same author says to the Ephesians, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Hey, he's not going to turn around and lie here. Lying is against the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. So he's bearing an oath before the Lord, I'm not lying here. Verse 21, something else comes up. He shows them his evangelistic trips to Syria, Cilicia, and Judea. He says here, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And then verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Well, that's very important. And the reason that it's important is this. Since he is the one that is establishing the gospel in Syria and Cilicia, between Acts chapter 9, verse 30, and Acts chapter 15, verses 23 to 26, he is not able to confer with the apostles that are in the area. Notice, he's not even known by face of the churches in Judea. He had been in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, verse 28, but he had not gone outside of Jerusalem into the area of Judea to do the work, because a lot of the apostles had already gone into that area, and they didn't even know Paul when he showed up. They didn't know him by face. And all he's trying to say is, he's just showing these Galatians further, no apostle was able to influence the gospel that he preached. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and then he's doing evangelistic work. He's setting up churches. God is bearing fruit in his ministry, and they need to think of that. And then he shows them in verse 23 his complete conversion to Christ. He says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Boy, that had been a major change. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he says, I'm convincing them to turn from Satan unto God. So Paul had such a drastic change, it was evident that whatever somebody else was trying to put him under was totally different than what Paul was preaching. And then notice finally in verse 24, his glorious testimony for God. They glorified God in me. When these people in Syria and Cilicia and Judea saw it, they glorified God in me. The question is, why aren't you glorifying God in me? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And they were glorifying God because of what Christ was doing in him. Now let me ask you something, based upon what you see here with Paul. We've seen why he wrote all this to the Galatians, but have you changed enough that everyone can tell that you're a Christian? Or do they really have to study your life to figure it out? Is your testimony so evident, and is your verbal testimony so evident that they know? For instance, bring glory to God like Paul's did. Are you trying to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ like Paul did when he went to Syria and Cilicia and Judea? Can you be truthful with your testimony, or do you have to lie about it a little bit before God? Are you preparing in personal fellowship with God, or are you just listening to the preacher and regurgitating what he's saying? Do you have any idea what God wants you to do? Paul said, he called me by his grace. It separated me from my mother's womb. If you don't know these things, maybe you're not saved. If you are saved, maybe you're just not trying to live enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then our desire for you is that you get to know him good and get these things working in your life so people around you can start getting saved and you can start bringing glory to God.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.